March 3rd, 2024, The Lord's Discipline, Part 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 13.
Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers' discipline for us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterwards there will be a peaceful harvest of the right living for those who are trained in this way. So take up a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong." And that ends the reading.
Thank you, Steve. All right, the read from, of course, the book of Hebrews here, and that was written to the Jewish Christians around the year probably about 64 AD, possibly by the Apostle Paul. It's not identified. Many believe it was by him, but we don't have that down, as you might say, written in stone. So anyway, but it may have been written by Paul. And of course, these Christians, because of religious perhaps trials that they may have been facing, we're in a beginning to backslide, getting into somewhat of a backslidden condition, thinking that, maybe we gave up a lot here for Christ. We gave up the priesthood, things we were all familiar with, all the altars, sacrifices, the ritual, for the cause of Christ. And is this perhaps worth that? And what we are facing. Maybe we should keep our head down. Maybe we just need to keep our head down and everything will be okay. So the author's purpose, of course, in writing this, was to encourage them, of course, but to show them that not only is Christianity better than what they had left, but it is, in fact, far superior. And so in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, the author describes the glory of the person and the work of Christ. Well, in the balance of that letter, he talks about the life that we should live because of the life and the works of Christ, and that there is an ordinary part in that life, and that ordinary part is, one might say, receiving that discipline of the Lord. Father, we do thank you today that we, as sons of the living God, are subject to your discipline, to your care, to your instruction. We thank you that it is perfect, that you know every need in our life, especially those needs that will draw us more closely to you. And so we thank you today as we embark on this little brief study here of the discipline of the Lord. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Okay, so what we see, of course, is the reading today follows the 11th chapter everybody's familiar with of Hebrews, what's called most often the faith chapter. It is a summary, that chapter, of the Bible, you might say, the greats of faith. And so they are the witnesses that are spoken of in today's reading in that first verse, the 12th chapter that we read today. We have this great cloud of witnesses. It's those that were, and others, of course, preceding that were spoken of in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But it tells us that all of them died in faith without having received the promises. And that's the 11th chapter, verse 13. All these died in faith. Verse 39, near the end of the chapter. All these, having gained approval through their faith, yet they did not receive everything that was promised. Hebrews 1:10 tells us, you know, a little bit about that. About Abraham, it says he was looking for the city which has his foundation and whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for that blessed city. What he was looking for, of course, is pretty much described at the end of the 12th chapter. And let me just read a couple of verses there. It says this, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels. He's, of course, speaking to those Hebrew Christians. He says, you have come to the great assembly and church of the firstborn, which are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. That's what they were looking forward to come to that Mount Zion, that heavenly city, the kingdom of God. Abraham was looking for it, that city we just read, we just described. It is that new covenant of which we have received and of which they could be made through us also partakers with him. So that's verse 40, 11:40. He says, because God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So, we see also, they were encouraged now, those Hebrew Christians, to press on in those first three verses of Hebrews 12. Run with endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and not to grow weary and lose heart. Oh, some months ago we did a whole series on not growing weary, and so we talked about that a bit. The author, though, here now of Hebrews, in that fourth verse, he does admonish the folks, doesn't he? He says, in that, they're chided, one might say. See what he says. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. So what he's saying to them, he says, yeah, things are, you're having some difficult times, receiving some What do you say? Backlash, probably from the outside. Because you, what are you doing? You're striving against sin. Isn't that what we're to do? I mean, we are to point out. We are to point out where sin lives, exists in our government, in the organizations, in our schools, wherever it is. And these people were doing that, much as people are doing today. And people are finally coming awake. We as Christians are to make our voices heard. And to make our voices heard, and as a result of that, you may have some backlash. But what he's saying is, whenever we feel that we are being persecuted for our faith because of that backlash, remember this. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The hardships these Jewish Christians perhaps were experiencing is undoubtedly a means then, through the discipline of God, of preparing them for more difficult days ahead. It's a means of preparation and growing as we talk about the discipline of the Lord. And what is the striving to be against? It says you're striving against sin. That is the bottom line. We see that sin manifested in government, in various organizations. We see it out in the news. We see it there. But we are to strive against it, recognizing the source of it. Yeah, it takes itself in that person, but our striving is not against the person, it's against the powers of darkness. The world forces that we spoke about a little bit, I think, last week. So the author then explains that what these Hebrew Christians are really experiencing is not so much persecution in the sense, as he said, of yet drawing blood, but rather it is the Lord's discipline being manifested in that backlash they have received. And so they think it's coming from the people, say. And it is. But notice what he says. What you have forgotten all about this in that verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You forgot all about it. They may have been murmuring as those with Moses centuries before under his leadership. They were murmuring about having left Egypt. Remember that? They really liked onions and leeks for some reason. So do I. I don't know about leek. I think it's kind of like an onion. But you remember that from the scripture. It was really great back there. We had a full table. Even though, of course, we had to make bricks. We had to make bricks without the straw. So, but these Hebrews, for these folks, they're old religious forms. May have seemed better. You know, people like ritual, don't they, sometimes? And there is, you know, sometimes good stuff with it. There can be. But, you know, they've gotten so used to this thing that maybe, you know, I really miss doing that and forgetting and missing the mark. The forms may have seemed better, but they're striving against sin cause them perhaps to become pariahs in their community. You know, we live in a big world here, lots of population, and we can hide. We're hidden from it in many ways. We're not out front there, as so many of these people were in their much smaller communities. And so when they began to strive against sin, a lot of people were taking that personally. Which, of course, I suppose they should. We do need to take that personally when someone points out or when God points out our sin. The devil didn't make me do it. Well, he's behind it. But I did it. So, we see then this connection between perhaps physical persecution, the shedding of blood, and discipline. And what it means, it's really saying, is that one must be well disciplined in their striving against sin in order to withstand any possibility of persecution of the other sort. You know, this can happen pretty quickly, can it? You know, we have pretty good here, don't we, for the most part. But you look around the world, but you see how so many things in the United States have so quickly turned to violence, whether it was the riots from the Floyd thing. You've seen these riots over what's going on in Israel. I mean, it seems like at the drop of a hat, things can change. Things changed quickly in 1939, didn't it? In 38 in Germany. We see this can happen so very quickly. And so we look at verse 5, and there is a connecting word there, and. You know, it says, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And seems to imply that what they were experiencing in their striving against sin was the Lord's discipline, right? He says, you see, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. And part of that is because you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Forgot about that stuff. Well, God, in his omniscience, that know-it-all, heard people talk about somebody being a know-it-all. Well, God's a know-it-all. In his omniscience, he could see what lay in store for these Christian Jews. If his form of discipline were anything more than simply harassment, becoming a pariah in your community, if that discipline turned to blood, true persecution, how many would be able to maintain their testimony? And is that kind of maybe a word to us today too? We say we kind of bump along in life and we know the Lord and we shake our head at those things going on around us and we see what is happening today to many Christians, which it is, but nothing like what's here. So these people were probably not ready for it. So, whoop, go back one. They weren't prepared to shed blood. I mean, you can go to the fifth chapter. Those of you who were, we did a Hebrew Bible study, I think three books ago back, something like that, and we went through this fairly extensively, but they weren't prepared to shed blood. See what it says in verse 11th verse. Concerning him, we have much to say. Now, when he said concerning him, he's talking about the previous verses about Melchizedek. And about Melchizedek. And there is some teaching that they should know about. But he says concerning him, we have much to say. But it's hard to explain. Why? Because you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk only is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice, it's practicing the word also, the word of God, practicing those things that we have been taught. He says, but by this time you guys have heard this stuff. You should be teaching others. He said, you have yet someone to teach you the elementary principles. What are the elementary principles? Well, it's pretty simple. He does actually talk about them in the sixth chapter, the next chapter. He says, therefore, having leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. And of course, the emphasis is not about Jesus, it's about the Christ, what he did for us, what his passion, suffering, death, resurrection was all about, that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So let's press on, he says, to maturity. Not once again talking about stuff like laying on the hands and the foundation from dead works, instruction and baptism and all of that. We shouldn't have to go through that stuff again. By now, you should know it well. So, all right. So, then, what about this discipline? Discipline versus punishment. So what's the first thought that comes to one's head when you say discipline? 9 out of 10 times, especially a younger person, you're gonna think of punishment, right? Discipline. Because that's oftentimes the way some of us, especially as kids, were disciplined. It was a form of punishment. So some may even equate them as being exactly the same. So what's the difference? Give you an example. Discipline versus punishment. When in eighth grade, I had a desk in the principal's office for several days. That was discipline. But when the nuns would bat me upside the head once or twice, that was punishment. I don't think they do it today. I don't know if they do, but boy, they didn't have any problem batting you up the head, you know? So, discipline versus punishment. The rod of correction may sometimes, of course, be a part of discipline, but we need to understand properly the discipline of the Lord when it comes to our relationship with Him. The purpose of the Lord's discipline, of course, is not to break us. You've heard that said of wild horses or a young horse before it's been trained. We're going to break that horse. Well, no, that isn't. It's a term that is used, but every good trainer knows you don't want to break that horse. You want to train it. You have to get that, that initial rebellion out of the horse. And that's kind of where the break comes from. And that's what God's going to get out of us first, of course, is our rebellion. We've got to be saved. We've got to know Jesus as our Lord. So that is a poor term. You think about it. I remember when we lived in Michigan in our first couple of years of marriage, we lived while I was in school in a groundskeeper's cottage on I think it was on about a 40-acre plot there, but the big house in the front, the guy that did the finance company and all of that. But they had a beautiful barn behind it for top-notch horses. I mean, the sides were sloped so the horses could not rub themselves on there anyway. But one day, the niece, she had brought her horse, and they brought several others. I don't know where they got them from. Some riding stall. And I remember riding one of those horses. That horse was really broke. It would not move unless it saw the butt of another horse in front of it. It was a stable horse. So that horse was truly broken, not trained. So that is the difference. The Lord disciplines us to bring us to maturity. So we can see several words that are used throughout our reading today. Discipline, verse 5 and 6, we see these three words: discipline, reproof or reprove, and scourging. Obviously, discipline, and if you look at the original meanings, it means to chastise. It means the whole training and education of children. Bringing up a child, especially teaching and so on and so forth. So, in fact, in 2 Timothy, we find the word actually translated that way as training. Also says in these verses that we read, here. Let's see, what is it in 5 or 6? Go back here. Let's see. Verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. When you are reproved. Reprove means to sternly admonish. And in the Greek, it was with that suggestion of shame. So God tries to get us one way or another. He's going to discipline us some in some way. Training. And we're going to talk about that, what this discipline is all about in next session. Reprove, though. Now, sometimes he's got to get our ear. That's really what it's saying. And it is sternly. When you know it's God speaking and giving a correction of some sort, there is. And we should look to that and kind of hang your head a little bit. But then go on. Recognize now the further part, which is training and education. Scourge. No need to say that's used about 4 times, including when the Lord was scourged. It seems to be obviously more severe than discipline. And in fact, it is. Literally means to flog. Literally, I was telling the young people today when Jesus was scourged. Huh? You remember before he was crucified and the Roman soldier was assigned to scourge him, and what that scourging was like. Their whip had bits of bone, sharp bone embedded in the, not like the, you know, the guys down in the Texas border, you know, they told those guys that they were whipping the people. Nothing like that. They weren't doing that, of course. But anyway, the Romans, you know, their flagellum, I think it was called. Bits of bone, bits of metal, perhaps like barbs from barbed wire. And they would scourge. And if the Roman soldier happened to kill the person doing it, which they could do if they didn't do it rightly, he paid with his life. It was that serious, but it was scourge. And now and then, perhaps, and I don't know what form that could take, you could probably, if it was happening to you, you would know. And the Amplified Version of the Bible says this, for the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. This is the last ditch effort, isn't it? It would seem that punishment or scourging may come when an initial rebuke or a discipline has failed to get our attention. Or in some cases, that may be even a part of the whole package. God knows what we need. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Leaves out the scourging part. I reprove. Step out of line, I'm going to reprove. And then from there, I will discipline. I will continue to train or use that as training. So, the Lord disciplines us then to bring us to maturity. The primary message then of these verses, if we really look at them, we can look at each one. Pretty simple. Discipline is natural. So he says, don't take it though lightly. Verse 5, don't forget. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation in verse 5, which is addressed to you as sons. And again, it's quoting from, where is that? From Job, actually, and Proverbs. Don't forget this. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved. Don't go weary. Verse 6 tells us he disciplines those he loves. So we see in Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Trains him diligently. Now, the first part, it talks about the rod of correction. But he who really loves his son, his children, disciplines him diligently. Not just, you do it once. We have to repeat sometimes the lessons we've taught our children. We have to repeat them periodically. And then not weary of doing it, right? It's easy to grow weary. I'm tired of telling you this. I'm tired of, trying to have you do whatever it is that discipline is. So it says, he disciplines those whom he loves. We're to welcome that discipline too. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more, or much rather, be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So to welcome it. And what do we have? Proverbs 12, verse 1 says this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever loves training, whoever loves instruction, especially that instruction coming from the Lord, loves knowledge. Isn't that really true? When you think about it, even in the world situation, it says if you love discipline or training, if you love teaching, if you love being taught, basically that's what it says. If you love being taught, it says you love knowledge. And that is really true. You study to be a, whatever it might be, a mechanic. And as you learn and are taught that, and if that's really your heart is in it, how much you really enjoy it, doing it. I say, over years, I've never really cared to read too many books other than technical books, instruction books, or mechanics books, whatever it was. I spend my time reading those. Now, as a Christian, changes a little bit, that part of it. You want to read those things of the Lord, our Bible, our commentaries, all of these kinds of things. They're important to us. But you could see that in the world as well, and in your training. You know those who have been teachers. You know the kids who loved knowledge. God knows the people of His who love knowledge. And our knowledge is to be not just in the head, but in the heart. But God loves the person who loves His word, who takes it to his heart and receives it and grows from it and receives knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. He who hates teaching, he who hates instruction is stupid. Can't say it any other way. And finally, we see here it results in righteous living. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. That can include instruction too, learning. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard sometimes. And when that discipline gets to the point where it might be reproof or even beyond, well, then it's worse yet. But it says, for the moment, it seemed not to be joyful, but afterwards, see what it does? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields righteous living. Well, not quite where I wanted to be, but I'm going to conclude there because we're going to be taking communion. But next week, whom does God discipline? We're going to talk about that a little bit. We want to know who does He discipline. Did He just pull it out of the air somewhere? What's the purpose of His discipline? And what should our attitude be regarding God's discipline? So how does He discipline us? We're going to talk about that. What form will that take? We'll see that next week. Father, we do thank You here today again as we do love knowledge of the Lord. And so in that, and because of that, we do love the training, we love the teaching, we love your discipline if we truly love the Lord. And by that, we mean that constant helping us, causing us to grow in our knowledge, and not just the words that are written before us, but of what is behind those words, and especially, though, to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and our God and Father, and of His Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, with thankfulness we pray. Amen.